in stone with his finger.
Cold stone.
Cold stone, apparently. Yeah, so it must be important to honor our parents, even if they don't meet our expectations, because he didn't quantify only honor the good ones. He just said honor them. And, you know, I found that it's healing. It was healing for me to find ways to honor my parents, even when they frustrated me the most, because it was weighing down on me, and it actually allowed me to find forgiveness, and that freed me for a little better things, right? So it does go well with you in the land, and you do get peace. So that's my challenge for you, is to find a way to honor your father today, your parents in general, at some point. But I came here actually to talk about another guy, and that's Saul, who's also a father, one that will probably not make the world's top dads in Fathers Are Awesome magazine or whatever, Father of the Year. He's not going to get there. Not at all. Still, it helps to see what not to do as a father as well as what to do. So if you are a father, you could take notes. And if you're not a father, well, there you go. Mothers could also learn some things from this. What can I say? So last week, Mark led us through how Jonathan looked for God's leading in the battle and got his answer and went charging up the hill and took out 20 guys with one sword and one guy with no sword following him, and ended up starting this huge ruckus amongst the Amalekites. They started freaking out and killing each other, and it just kind of turned the whole battle right there with just one faithful guy, right? But today, we start after that point, well, sort of in the middle of it. Today, actually, we go back just a step. It says Saul and his army, you know, wade into battle, and they realize the army's killing each other, and that their own people are coming back to fight with them that had deserted. You know, all these good things are happening. It looks like they're going to win the day. But today's scripture stops and goes back to where, right before the battle, where Saul hasn't gone in yet. He's actually giving his troops pep talk before the battle. You know, most leaders do this. Football teams do it. Everybody does it. Let's man up and go. Let's get the blood flowing. Let's get everybody excited. Let's give them something to focus on. But unlike Jonathan, Saul doesn't look for God's leading. In fact, it says in last week's verses that he started to ask a priest that was wearing an ephod, and then he got distracted by something out on the battlefield and decided that he needed to get going. Never mind, let's just go. So he starts this pep talk. So my first slide said, I don't know if they even came up, but it says, we stop looking for God's plan we start making bad decisions. And that's what Saul did. He started making bad decisions, and he started with his pep talk. So, first battle out of the gate, new king, here we go. He makes decisions from his gut. He's not seeing the needs of the people. He's not listening to what God has to say. So he quickly thinks up this motivational speech on the fly, and he says, nobody eats until evening. And if you do, you'll be cursed. And you all need to take this oath that you won't eat until evening. Saul wants it to look strong. He wants to be controlling. He wants to look like he's in charge of everything. He is a newly minted king. He's a leader of the kind of guys that beat their chest and one-up each other, the kind of guys who do stupid dares and sometimes get hurt in the process, and that proves that they're not weak. and they're not scared, and they're going to step into battle, right? Well, his challenge is a little on the weird side for that, but it's like, oh, you can power through. Don't even take a lunch break till the sun goes down. That's how tough you are. You can do this. You can get more done this way, which is kind of backwards thinking. It doesn't work out very well, right? Well, let me tell you something about oaths. Jesus didn't like them very much. He taught in Matthew 5:33, again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you made, which is what Saul's doing. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even change one hair from white to black. You don't have control over things. All you need to say is simply yes or no, and anything else comes from the evil one. Right? Well, people can't see what's coming. And swearing an oath locks us into unforeseen consequences. We don't have control over all the elements involved. We end up breaking our promises and doing stupid things to keep them, like getting our children run over by steamrollers. We don't even know. We don't know what the future is. We don't even know what's just in the next room, what's going on. They could affect our decision now. So locking ourselves into something just doesn't make any sense. Fathers, if you want some credibility with your kids, don't promise them things. Not promise. Swear, pinky swear, promise. Not that kind of promise. If you're always making promises you don't keep to your children, they're going to start thinking they can't trust you. Or that maybe you're a liar. Or you just don't really have control over things. If you want to build trust with your kids, don't make promises. Make moments. Even well-intended promises can get you disappointed and disillusioned kids. I actually used ice cream in my illustration too. Yeah. So if you promise your kid ice cream at the fair, right? You go to the fair and there's no ice cream, you've got disappointed kids, right? Cotton candy is not in their taste buds anymore because you built it up for ice cream. It's just, I don't know, it's silly, but bigger things can be a problem too when you promise and you swear and you let them down over and over again. So don't do that. God is faithful to follow through on his promises. He actually could turn your hair from gray to brown. I could use a little of that. That'd be cool. It's starting to turn the other way. If God gives his word, you can be sure he's going to follow through. He builds his whole relationship with mankind on covenant promises, right? So if we promise things and we don't follow through, we're a bad reflection of who our Father is. So we have to be careful not to do that. God is the ultimate good Father. Well, Saul's oath has bad consequences. Saul's men get weak from hunger as they fight. It slows their progress. If it weren't for the oath they took, they could have had honey all over the place. And apparently, it worked out for Jonathan to make him stronger. Jonathan pointed it out that it was a great way. They could have taken out more of their enemy. They could have gone all day and it wouldn't slow them down so much. But Saul took that off the board, and I imagine it made his men a little bit grumpy, maybe a little hangry. Who can say? But they warn him about it, and so it's too late. He's already eaten some honey, and so his father's already got some trouble going on. Unforeseen consequences get worse, not better. When it finally did become evening, Saul's men were so hungry that they started killing everything and eating it right away without draining the blood, which is against the law, God's law, by the way. This time, at least Saul tries to rectify the problem and change it up and fix things by giving them, rolling over a rock and making it an altar and letting them drain the blood out. But his men no sooner finish eating than Saul gets this crazy idea. Well, why don't we go back and fight all night? They barely ate. They've been fighting all day. Fighting is hard work. I did it like in armor in the hot sun one day with a rattan stick. And even that short little battle wore me out. One of our knights actually passed out on the grass because he didn't get enough water. It's hard work. And if these guys were fighting for real, for their lives, they were worn out. But nobody stood up to him. Everybody says, whatever you think is best. I think they're scared of him. Maybe he got what he wanted from the pep talk, and people really are scared of him and will follow him anywhere. But the priest at least feels a little bit safe because, well, you don't kill a priest in front of your army. So the priest stands up and says, why don't we ask God about that first? And Saul agrees. So now, remember before I said about the ephod? The priest had an ephod on. And I want to tell you something about the ephod because it has to do with Saul's way of asking God. So in Exodus, it talks about making the ephod. It says, insert the Urim and Thummim into the sacred chest piece so that they'll be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. In this way, Aaron always carries over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his purpose whenever he goes in before the Lord. So this Urim and Thummim is basically their device that they use to figure out what it is God wants them to do. Nobody really knows what this thing looks like. They think maybe it was a couple of pieces that they used somehow, like dice or like sticks that have different symbols on them that fall a different way. But apparently, that's part of the ephod. It's attached to the ephod, and they take it off, and then they use it, and they put it back. So the fact that this priest had an ephod said he probably had this device on him so that he could determine what it was God had to say. They would roll this dice somehow and figure out yes, no, and apparently in this case, there was a weight option. It wasn't just like a coin, it wouldn't just stand on its side. There was a three-part option on this one. So the answer was no answer. And Saul had to be unnerved by this. He had just been winning, right? Winning streak, yeah! Wants to keep going, but God is saying nothing. So he's anxious to push it along a little bit, and he thinks about what might be the problem, and he decides that somebody in camp is at fault. So he asks the priest to look at it again, see who it might be. Determines it's not the people, then it determines it's one of them, and then it determines that it's Jonathan. But before it determines who it is, Saul, again, swears, he ups the oath, he makes it worse. He's like, you can kill me if I don't kill the person that did this. And even if it's my son, which he probably figured it wasn't. I mean, why would he have any reason to think that it was? But still, he wanted to look tough, he wanted to look strong, so he upped the ante. And you can kill me if I don't kill the person. So he has to throw the dice, finds out it's Jonathan, and now Saul is stuck because he swore the oath and he feels like he can't go back on it. he's going to not be able to save face on this one. Again, it's another good example why you shouldn't swear an oath, right? Now, I thought about this thing in the context of being a good father, and I thought, well, if Saul was really a good father, and he thought about it a little longer and didn't go with the gut reaction again, he might think to himself to ask Jonathan why he didn't follow his rule, why he didn't do this thing. And he would have found out Jonathan hadn't even heard about it. He could have let him off the hook. But he didn't ask the question. He didn't know the answer. He just, yeah, kill him. But this time Saul's men stepped in. They said, no. They stopped saying whatever you want. They said, look, we're not going to let you kill him. He won the battle. God helped him win the battle. He's the reason we're still here. Fathers and mothers, listen to your children. Listen to what they say. If somebody accuses them of something, you might want to, I don't know, ask them about it. Go a little deeper. Don't just assume. If you know your children well to begin with, you'll know a little more about whether or not there's something going on. Maybe once you've heard both sides of the story, you can make a better decision. It's important to give them the right consequences, not just consequences. You don't need to be hard, you just need to be firm. I'm pretty sure that this incident changed the way that Jonathan thought about his father. Right? My dad just tried to kill me. Yeah. Not a great trust builder. What can I say? When you damage a relationship like that, it's hard to get it back, right? The trust. At this point, Saul also lost a lot of respect, probably with his people, his army, right? I mean, they suddenly had the strength to stand up to him. And I think it was even the beginning of his downfall. So it all goes back to that promise. And it all goes back to the pride that he put in to making sure that no matter what, he kept that promise. Fathers, don't let your pride lock you into something. Sometimes you have to let go and be flexible enough to change your mind. I love my dad dearly, but he's famous for locking himself in. He one time told me, well, yeah, your friend that just lived over here close, and I'm trying to figure out who that friend is, and it turned out he was talking about my friend Patty, my best friend. And I said, well, she never lived near you. But he argued it and argued it and argued it. I'm like, she's my best friend. I know where she's lived for the last 30 years, right? But he wouldn't let it go. So I let it go, and I walked out, and I went away, and several months later, my friend Patty was with me visiting him, so I thought, ooh, here's my chance. Because I'm afraid I can't, I mean, I'm my father's daughter sometimes, and I couldn't let it go. So I said, so Patty, have you ever lived, like, close to here? And she's like, no, why would you say that? Oh, Dad thought you lived down close to where your sister lives. No, I've never lived there. And my dad started arguing with her. Yeah, I swear. He really did. We kind of went away snickering. It's hard to take him seriously when you do something like that. It didn't do very much for my dad's credibility, I must say. But he is my dad, and I love him. So anyway, it makes more sense to admit our mistakes and move on. Right? I think that there's more strength in admitting your mistakes, correcting problems, becoming more of a person you should be than there is in just kind of covering for the things that you've done. And then there's leadership, right? Saul's dealing with the whole leadership thing. Leadership's kind of a weird thing. When you're put in power over a lot of people, there are some people who tend to want to boss people around. They just, Mel's been dealing with it at work lately. He gets like a new boss in and they want to change everything immediately. And they want to get everybody to dig in deep. And I think Saul just think he needed to do that to be king. But then he didn't have an example, right? Except kings from other countries. He was the first one. And he hadn't done anything like that. He'd never been part of public office before. Anyway, in stark contrast to that kind of boss, we get Jesus. And Jesus is amazing. He blew everybody's minds when he introduced this concept of a servant king. Jesus turns everything upside down and backwards everywhere he goes, and this whole concept that you need to be the servant of the people you lead and keep their interests at heart and do things to their advantage was new. And it's who we follow, and it's who we want to be like. Jesus talks about God as Father. Because we live in a flawed and fallen world, many of us have really bad images of fathers, like I said. We've got scars on our child's hearts that are tender. Even when we have a good dad, you know, you have something, usually, that chews at you from something that happened one day. There's always something, and you have to learn to get over it. But I've known people that are so hurt by their father sometimes that they decide that God is not worth following because God is described as a father. They won't even touch that. So remember that the things you do also reflect on our God. Hopefully our God reflects more on you than you reflect on him. We need to remember to follow him and to keep his precepts and his things in our hearts. Jesus talks about how we're God's children, we're adopted into his family. That father is loving and caring and supportive and even gives us a royal inheritance. Today we celebrate our fathers. So what do the good fathers look like? Godly fathers rely on God. Their strength is important to the family. It's important to society. But unless they rely on God and keep watching God's will, they're going to start falling and the train wreck begins. Men are strong. It's part of who they are. That strength that they give to the family is an important strength, but it has to be tempered by wisdom. Saul was used to being strong. He looked the part. He was a warrior. He could win the battle. But he wasn't used to looking outside himself for strength, and so he didn't call on God when he needed to. When we're strong, we tend to rely on our physical strength. When we have great mental acuity, we tend to rely on our wisdom, our smarts. But it all goes backwards if we're not remembering that God is, well, in Isaiah, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and your thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's what we have to rely on. Otherwise, our thoughts and our strength are pretty small and they don't go very far. Men and women both need to remember that God is where our strength comes from. We need to remember that God is our strength. Fathers, I challenge you to be servant leaders like Jesus. Men who listen to your family and love them. Men who protect your children and push them out into the world to be who they need to be. Not push too hard, Help them be who they need to be, not who you think they need to be. Men who look for God's leading and God's ways. These things are especially true for our fathers, but I want to remind everybody, we're all called to be servant leaders for our families and for the world. So there's your challenge. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your blessing on all the fathers here and all of their fathers and all our fathers, because they are important. And I thank you that you, our Father, care so deeply for us, that you want us to be better, that you want us to be whole, that you want us to be feeling your love and your grace and to have your guidance. Because you made us, and you made us, oh, love you. So just ask for a deeper measure of that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.